Good morning. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 10 and looking just a little bit also at Romans chapter 14. We're going to be looking at just what Christians are to be like in regard to, as we relate to one another in the area of convictions and conscience, okay? So the title of the message this morning is Stop Tripping About Freedom. And that'll make total sense to you why that's the title as we get into the passage, all right? So let me just intro things this way. You've probably heard this verse before, but I'm going to show it to you. It's a well-known verse. Maybe you haven't heard it, and that's okay, but a lot of Christians have heard this verse. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. It says this, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Have you heard that verse before? Okay. Let's just talk about that for 1 second as we intro into this sermon. What do we mean? I mean, that's a big verse. It's a weighty verse. What does it even mean, this idea of the glory of God? I'm going to quickly define that. The glory of God. You know, the word glory in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word kavod. It means heavy, weighty, abundant. In the New Testament, it's the word doxa, the Greek word. It means splendor, praiseworthy. It's the same thing. It just means glory. A good definition for the word glory is this. Here it is. The display of the immense weightiness and infinite worthiness of God. As I say that, as that sort of came out, you know, into your brain, it's on your screen, like, does that feel like a lot? Does it feel like a mouthful? It kind of feels like a, you know, big, weighty definition in it, and that's okay. I think it should. That is the glory of God. The display of the immense weightiness and infinite worthiness of God. Let me define it. Let me use it in a sentence to help sort of make clear what this means. Disney World, kids. All right, did you hear that? Disney World. Free trip to Disney World. I'm just kidding. Disney World is a display of the weightiness and worthiness of, finish, Mickey Mouse. Hey, right? Or Walt Disney, I don't know. Here you go. The Burj Khalifa, that super tall building in the city of Dubai. The Burj Khalifa is the tallest building in the world and is a display of the weightiness and worthiness of the Sultan of Dubai. You get it? You see? The Grand Canyon is a display of the weightiness, the worthiness, the splendor, the praiseworthiness of creation or of the Creator, right? You get it? So glory, the display of the immense weightiness and infinite worthiness of God. So again, back to that verse, 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to display the weightiness, the worthiness of God. Or put it another way, do all to the glory of God. So that makes sense, right? So, you got it, right? And for me, I got that. Like, okay, I got that. Do all for the glory of God. I can get with that. I'm like committed to that. And maybe you are too. But what does that look like practically? Like, how do I do that when I'm checking email all day? How do I do that when I'm making 3 meals per day for my family? How do I do that in the midst of the coronavirus? I remember first hearing this verse, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, and like hearing some sermons on this idea of the glory of God. And just as a Christian, you know, I remember being like, I'm down. I'm in. I'll do that. I want to live my life for the glory of God. But I remember not knowing what that looked like. And I literally remember in college, I was a student at Florida State University. It's like almost 20 years ago. And I remember that landing on me. I want to live my life for the glory of God. And I can remember, but I want to know, what does that mean? And I can remember going to this area in front of the library at my university called Landis Green. And I remember this is something that I did as a real new Christian, and I still sort of operate this way sometimes, unfortunately, or fortunately, whatever. But I went, and I was like, I'm sitting on the middle of Landis Green until God tells me what to do with my life, what practically I need to do to live my life to His glory. I'm committed to living for his glory, but I don't know what that means. And so I'm sitting here until he tells me. I just needed to know, like, practically, what does that look like? Or here's another question. Let me ask you this. Why does he say whether you eat or drink? Do you know? Like, why does Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, why does he say whether you eat or drink? Why doesn't he say whether you read or write? Why doesn't he say whether you work or play? Why doesn't he say anything else? Like, why does he say those two words? Do you know? Well, let me tell you. If you look at all of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, actually the words drink and eat are there like over 15 times. It's actually the focus. It's the theme of chapter 10. And that verse is the end of chapter 10, and it's sort of tying it in a bow, bringing it to a sort of climax and a conclusion. But we need to understand the whole chapter if we're going to really get that verse. And so that is the goal this morning. Let me read the passage. I'm going to read part of chapter 10. I'm going to pray, okay? And then we're going to go through it, and we're going to have a great time, okay? 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 31. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold at the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in a sacrifice," then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand this passage. Help us to know what it really and truly looks like to live our lives to the glory of God, to your glory. Help us to know what that looks like in this season of our lives, whatever that looks like. And I know that it looks very differently for each and every person listening. Lord Jesus, be with us, equip us. Your word is sharper than a double-edged sword. Your word is enough, is profitable for us. So help us this morning, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, stop tripping about freedom. 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to dip into Romans 14 as well. So let me tell you where we're going. Here's a roadmap. First thing I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a broader understanding of what's happening in chapter 10. I mentioned that food and drink is mentioned a bunch of times there. I'm going to quickly do that. Then we're going to carefully look at the verses that I just read, 23 through 31. And I say carefully, we're not going to be there all afternoon or morning, but we're going to, you know, look at that a little more, zoom in on it. Then I'm going to dip into Romans 14 for a moment because it's related. Then we're going to really land on verse 31, the verse that we started with. But by the time we get there, I want to just throw this out there. I'm believing this. By the time we get to verse 31, you're going to have a whole new appreciation for verse 31 in terms of knowing the context that it's in and what it really means for our lives, okay? But where we're going to end is five solid applications of what it practically looks like to live for the glory of God in our lives today, all right? So first I want to just look at chapter 10 and understand it just a bit. And so let me just show you, you know, if you have a Bible, just look at chapter 10. These verses will not all be on the screen for you. Maybe some of them in my second point will, but here you go. 1 Corinthians 10, you know, so starts off with verse 1. Paul says, "Hey, you know, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and they passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses." He goes on and on. He's relating. He's talking about the Israelites in the Old Testament there. Okay, he's talking to the church at Corinth in the New Testament. He's talking to them about their spiritual ancestors, Israel, in the Old Testament. He's talking about that. And when he comes to verse 7, let me show it to you. Verse 7, he says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to, here it is, eat and drink and rose up to play. What's he talking about? In fact, when it says, he says, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, he is quoting from Exodus 32, verse 6. Do you know what that's a reference to? That is a reference to the moment in the history of Israel where the people decided that they hadn't seen Moses for a while and they were going to make a golden calf and start to worship it. And when they made the golden calf, they also had a feast, which it was a worship feast to the golden calf. And all the people, they made this golden calf, they got the party ready, they got the music going, they're going to worship the golden calf. I know it sounds crazy, but this was their plan. And it says they sat down, they ate, and they drank, and then they stood up to play. And that's not like go outside and play with your friends. That's like they stood up to play music. This is a worship ceremony. So he's referring to that, and he's saying, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, to you and me, he's saying, don't be idolaters like them. Don't sit down and eat and drink like that to an idol. Okay. So continuing in chapter 10, he then comes to, I would say, like another scene. And this scene is not the scene of the golden calf and people sitting at tables, you know, like white picnic tables around the golden calf, if you can picture it. The second scene is the Lord's table. It's the communion table. He's talking about that. And in verse 16, he says, the cup of blessing that we as Christians bless is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? What's he saying here? What he's doing is he's going from the Old Testament, he's pulling into now the New Testament, and he's saying, Here's another worship time where people are eating and drinking. But this time, their idol, they don't have an idol of a golden calf. It's Jesus on the cross who died for their sins. And they are taking the cup and drinking and taking the bread and eating. And they're eating and drinking and they are worshiping. Okay? That's scene two. Now scene three, verse 20 of chapter 10. He says, he's talking now about another scene. He's talking about the worship of an idol in a pagan temple in the first century in the city of Corinth. And he says this, no, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Okay, so what's happening here? This, again, this is a third picture. Now he's painting a picture of people drinking and eating and worshiping at a temple. So we have the golden calf in the Old Testament, the communion table, and now a temple to a pagan idol. And he's saying, you cannot eat and drink at both worship ceremonies. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying you can't do both. You've got to decide. Are you for Christ or are you not for Christ? That's what Paul is saying. And he's saying, okay, let me break it down to you like this. Imagine this. Imagine that you are a groom and you're going to get married, okay? Tell me what you think about this. If you go to a wedding in the morning, let's say 10 a.m., right? And you kiss the bride, you go to the reception afterward, you eat the cake, you get married, right? And you do all the things. You eat the meal, you participate in the feast, you have some cake, you cut the cake together, you get married. And then you get up and you leave and you go across town for an early afternoon wedding. And you do all the same things over again, just with a different person. Does that not feel weird? That almost sounds gross, doesn't it? Like, it doesn't even take like a genius to see, like, that's kind of weird. You can't do that. And I think what we need to recognize is that these meals, when Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians 10 about eating and drinking, he's talking about significant meals that were times of worship, times of relational communion, times of covenant pledging. These are times that are significant. He's saying when you go and eat and drink in these environments, you're really saying something. Okay? So what he's saying is you can't eat and drink in both of those. You got to choose. All right, so now you understand chapter 10. So now let me present a question as we dive in now to verses 23 through 31. One might ask this question. Okay. But what if the leftover food from the first or from your wedding, let's say the leftover food from another person's wedding, okay? It was given to a hotel that you stayed in on your first night of your honeymoon, all right? And it was served for breakfast at the hotel. I know this is crazy, but just track with me. So the food from another wedding is served for breakfast on your honeymoon, and you eat some of it. It sounds crazy, right? But are you at that time participating in that wedding the day before? Like, are you marrying the person whose leftover food you're eating? No, right? No, okay? But if your bride says to you, like, hey, you know, honestly, it just feels weird to me. Like, I just don't want to eat the food from someone else's wedding. It just kind of feels like we're, like, part of their wedding or something. You might be like, all right, yeah, that's fair enough. Let's not do it. I mean, I know it sounds crazy. But here's what I'm saying. This is exactly the cultural dynamic in the first century at Corinth. We're not talking about weddings, but what was happening was there were temples all through Corinth, and there were feasts where you would go and eat and drink and sacrifice to these pagan idols, hoping that by doing that, favor would come into your life. And here's the reality. Lots of food went into those temples, and they sold their leftover food out the back door in the market at a discount rate. And everyone in Corinth, this is how they got their food. And so it's only natural that a Christian might say to Paul, hey, I got it. Like, we are not supposed to go worship at the pagan temple, but can we eat the food that's sold afterward? You see what I'm saying? That's what the last part of this chapter is about. So hopefully that all makes sense to you and your head's not spinning too much, but let me read to you now verse 23 and 24. So verse 23 and verse 24, Paul just gives a couple principles, like general overarching principles to sort of guide us into these verses. He says this, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. All right? That's just really general overarching principles of, hey, let's be selfless. Let's seek to build each other up before we seek to exercise our own freedom. Let's be like Christ. That's what he's saying. Now, verse 25. You ready for it? Here it is. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Look at it, verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you, I'm on verse 27, to dinner, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. What is he saying here? Again, I told you this is the question that they were asking. They were wondering, hey, a big reality in Corinth in the first century is meat that was sacrificed at the pagan temple is for sale in the market, and is it okay if we eat that? Is it okay? Like, it doesn't mean anything to us. Like, we just got cheap, you know, discount meat, and we're not worshiping a pagan god here. And Paul says, what does he say? He says, yes, it is okay. That's the point of these verses. He's saying meat market meat is fine to eat. I know that that rhyming statement just changed your life right now on the spot. But listen, I mean, that's what he's saying. And really, verse 26 is just an amazing verse. He says, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." There's this picture Paul has of like, you know what? Forget what they're using that meat for. God created this place. This is his planet. He's God. He's the king of the universe. It's all his. And he's blessed us with all these blessings in creation. And we just enjoy it. And we have freedom in Christ. And we are not burdened by guilt. We are not burdened by our conscience. We are just free. It's really cool. And then look where he goes next. Now look at verse 28. It says, what does it say? It says, but if someone says to you, okay, I'm going to say this in the tone of voice that they would say it. And I want you to think about it that way. If someone says to you, like you're sitting down, you're talking about, oh, this is some good filet mignon. We got, you know what? We got it at a super discounted price. We got like 10 pounds for like 10 shekels. It was amazing. And you're talking about it and you're serving it up. Oh, you check the temperature. It's perfect. It's well done. It's great. And you, where'd you get it? Oh, we got it at the marketplace outside of the temple. And someone sitting there goes, this has been offered in a sacrifice. What are we to do? What are you to do in that moment? Are you to say, hey, you know what? Let's eat it now, and then I'm going to really unpack for you from the Bible why that shouldn't bother you at all. And like, how are we to respond when that happens? When what we see as no problem, we see it as like, this is fine for me, and this is fine for any Christian. This is, the gospel has freed us. It's fine. It's good. But someone says, you know what? It's not good for me. I'm burdened by you doing that. What are we to do? And you see it. He says, if someone says to you, verse 28, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. Jump back up to verse 23. Again, I told you that was the overarching principle. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Okay, so now we're in verse 29, and we're just tracking through this section. We're going to be to verse 31 soon. I'm excited. Verse 29, he says, I do not mean that your conscience... He says, do it for the sake of conscience. But then he says in verse 29, but I don't mean your conscience. Like you, the person who feels free to do it. I'm not saying do it for your conscience, because your conscience is free and it should stay that way. He says, I do not mean your conscience, but his. It's not about you, it's about them. For why should my liberty, Paul's speaking here like personally in first person, why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? It's not. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? You shouldn't be. And so when there's an opportunity where that could happen, refrain so that it doesn't happen. But it doesn't, that temporary refraining out of love and consideration to your brother or sister or neighbor or whoever does not need to permanently alter your sense of freedom and conscience. All right. So now we are at verse 31, okay? We are now at verse 31. And remember when Paul just a moment ago was talking about how we are free to enjoy the meat from the market, he said, you know, you're free to do it for yourself. Like you could go grocery shopping, you could provide for your family with that. You're free. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. And then he says, if an unbeliever, it says that in the Bible, there are those who believe, because Christians are people who believe in Jesus. And there are people who are not yet believers. So he says, if someone who doesn't know Christ invites you over and they're offering that meat, he says, feel free to eat it with them. In fact, that is a really sacred thing they're doing. They're showing hospitality to you. And they're really, really inviting you into their world and their life. And it's amazing. And he's like, you know, that is a way to reach out. That's a way to get to know them. He's like, do it. So now we're at verse 31. I'm going to read it to you again. We started here. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or whether you don't eat, whether you drink or whether you don't drink, whatever you do, your priority is the glory of God. Your priority is not the manifold expression of all of your freedom in Christ. Your priority is the glory of God. And what that looks like, I talked about, what does it practically look like to live to the glory of God? Practically, it plays out in our relationships, in how we love each other, in how we're willing to yield to another, in how we're willing to build one another up. Okay? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, whether you eat alone, be free, enjoy it, give thanks to God. Say, God, thank you for this meat. Thank you for the discount price of this meat. Thank you that this meat, even though it was used for illicit purposes, it's been dipped in the blood of Christ and it is sanctifying me. And I love you, God, and thank you for creating the whole universe for me to enjoy as a blessing. That's it. He's like, do it to the glory of God. Whether if you eat in the home of an unbeliever, be free. Give thanks. Have an unburdened conscience to the glory of God. It's all His. He's the king. He's the ruler. And then, if you do not eat, to honor a brother or sister's conscience and to build them up, which is more important than your freedom. That is a way to glorify God. And so again, you don't know, you know, which way you're going to go in a given situation. There's wisdom needed because it depends on who's with you and what their consciences are like. But you know that your priority is to glorify God, and you know that there are ways to get there, and you're going to take the way toward that, not toward self-gratification. That's the point. So, I asked earlier, why does this say eat or drink and not read or write or work and rest or why? Well, you know why now. 1 Corinthians 10 is all about eating and drinking and all of that. However, if eating and drinking is not the current practical issue that's pressing into our lives, we can take these principles and apply them right where we are. You know, we can. 1 Corinthians may not be to us, but it is for us. And so as followers of Jesus, we want to take what we've learned here and seek to apply it and glorify God in that way. And so I'm going to give you now these five solid applications flowing out of this passage. Number one, glorify God. Each of these starts with glorify God because these are all five solid applications of how to glorify God. Okay? Number one, glorify God by surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. That's number one. So if you have not done that, if you've not made that ever important decision, the most important decision of your life, you cannot glorify God if you are not putting your faith in Jesus Christ and becoming one of His children. And you must do that first. So submit your life to Christ. Put your faith in Christ. Do it today to glorify God. It's important. Have you done this? Jesus came. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the grave after 3 days. And He offers you new life if you will turn from your sin and trust in Him. And that is the only way to live a life that glorifies God. Okay? It's important. Number two, glorify God by aligning my conscience with the Word of God and the freedom of the gospel of grace. So when we talk about the word conscience, you might think of an internal sort of moral GPS, right? It's a compass. and it's guiding you. Or you might even think of it as sort of like an alert system. If you've been in or driven one of those new cars that sort of tells you, it starts beeping when you accidentally merge into the wrong lane. Its technology is amazing. It saves your life these days, right? So that's like the conscience. And we all have a conscience, and our conscience is as good as it is aligned with God's word, okay? So when someone says, I'm just going to follow my heart, you might be like, great, but what's more important to know they probably really mean their conscience, and what's important to know is their conscience aligned with the word of God? Because then and only then is it a reliable guide. So we can glorify God by seeking to align our conscience with his word and with the freedom of the gospel of grace. That's an obvious point out of this passage. And so, you know, we want to live in that freedom of the gospel. And so let's align our consciences to the best we can with that. Number three, glorify God by gratefully enjoying the blessings he has given me. Glorify God by gratefully enjoying the blessings he has given me. And so once your conscience is aligned with God's word and with the freedom of the gospel of grace, then you can just be a person who's free and who enjoys the gospel of grace and the blessings of God's creation in alignment with the word of God. Now, we've been talking a lot about freedom in our city and in our state. We've been in this stay-at-home order, and everybody wants to be free. And, okay, we'll keep going. But here's the fourth one. Glorify God by refusing to judge or hate those with a different view than me. Because this passage, if it shows us anything, it shows us that there will be brothers and sisters in Christ that have a different view on things, right? It shows us that. And it shows us how we're to move forward in that situation. And it actually shows us that us glorifying God hangs in the balance of how we manage and navigate that. Do you see that? It's really important. So, I want to turn to Romans 14, because in Romans 14, just real quickly, I mean, so quick, I'm going to read you two verses, but in Romans 14, the same topic is being addressed, actually. And so, let me just read you verses 3 and 4. Let not one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So think about that. I mean, hey, if it's getting a little convicting, it is. Can you imagine? You know, you got all this freedom in Christ, and you're so pumped, right? And you're free, and grace has set you free, and your conscience is not burdened, and you're about to enjoy this meat from the temple that you got at a discount rate, right? Or maybe it's some other thing. Like, that's not our thing, I know. So fill in the blank with what is that freedom? That it's in line with Scripture, you have strong convictions about it, and you feel really great about it. And then your brother or sister in Christ expresses a differing view, expresses a differing opinion, and you have to work out fellowship with them. How are you going to feel toward them? You're probably going to despise them if you're human. And that's why Romans 14 is important, because it says, do not despise. But how are you going to feel if you're the other person who has sort of that more burdened conscience about that issue, has that differing view on that brother or sister in Christ that thinks there's so much freedom in that area? How are you going to view them? You're probably going to judge them. Oh, you're not going to judge them out loud. You're going to judge them in your heart. You're going to judge them in your mind. You're going to win. You're going to defeat them so victoriously in hypothetical arguments in your car as you drive around. That's what I do. And that's what we're going to do, right? He's like, don't despise people who are different from you on these issues that are matters of conscience. Don't judge them. Why does he say? Look at Romans 14. He says, because you're not their judge. You're not their judge. Who are you, verse 4 says, to pass judgment on the servant of another? Your brother and sister in Christ, they are servants of Christ, not you. We're not the judge. And it's so important to remember that. And so this is a really important point. Glorify God by refusing to judge or hate those with a different view than me. Now, point 5 is kind of building off of point 4. And really, I think, as you'll see in point 5, why the title of the sermon is what it is. Glorify God by refusing to trip up someone else with my own freedom. Instead, build them up. So instead of tripping them up, build them up. And you say, where are you getting tripping up from? Well, what does it say? It says, don't allow your freedom to be what? To be a stumbling block. What is that exactly? Raise your hand, hold it up high, keep it up. If you've stumbled over a block this week, probably not, right? Okay, fine. It just means to get tripped up. And what he's saying, hey, don't let your freedom trip your brother or sister in Christ up. Freedom is important. It is. Freedom in Christ is more important than any other kind of freedom, by the way. But you know what's more important than your freedom in Christ? Building up your brothers and sisters in Christ. Building up the body of Christ. Seeking out the peace, the unity, the harmony, the forward-going mission of the body of Christ. That's more important than my freedom and than yours. And that's why we want to be careful. We want to make sure that we stop tripping about freedom or with our freedom, and that we love each other well in every season, but in this season for sure, because, and I'll read it to you one more time, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory God. Let me close in prayer. God, we thank you for this word, and I know it's a lot. It's a lot to take in and understand. But I trust, Holy Spirit, that you have allowed it to rest in the right places on our hearts. And I just pray for our church in this season. I pray for the moms today on Mother's Day. Help them to be encouraged. I pray for everyone in this body of believers and in our city, the city of Raleigh, and in our state, that as Christians, we would show the world how much unity we have. Lord, let us celebrate our common ground in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would lead us in that way and lead Fellowship Raleigh with your wisdom in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.